Everybody. It's fantastic to be here with you. My name's Richard, for those of you that don't know me. We had a wonderful time in Hermanus this morning. Jaco and Carmen send their greetings. They're doing good in Hermanus. Hermanus is a nice place to plant a church, amen. Yeah, we've had a fantastic tour. Like James said, we've been on the road for about 2 months now. Fantastic to start off at Stellenbosch. Then we moved up country. We went to Alistair them in Bloemfontein. Visited Donnie and the church there in Standerton. Who knew we had a church in Standerton? Okay. Julle slim shelfar mense. And then we were with Joburg, Pretoria. Then we were with Paul, Wellington, Franschhoek, Malmesbury, Cape Town region, all Ross's churches, Tiens and them. We've got around. Then we were with Armu them and George last weekend and this weekend, and we're ending off in 2 weeks' time at Sirius. But it's been wonderful just to worship with all the churches and just to experience God's goodness. You know, James often says, we're not here to do CD launches, we're here to have worship services and experience God together. I think this service is only starting to get going now, because I'm excited about where he was going with the worship. Theo asked me to minister on worship at home. And before I do that, I just want to, there's just one small formality. Vars, Etienne en sy vrou, Etienne en Lisa. Ek wil net vir hom sê, Etienne, this is the last night that Etienne's playing with us. Him and his wife and his family, they've been blessed to go and work in Dublin, Ireland, and he's been with us a number of years. I've known Etienne since, I think, 1996. And it's been an awesome time, just through the years, just worshipping with him. And Etienne, ek wil jou net eer, jy weet, ons eer die mense in die kerk nie, maar vanavond wil ek jou net eer vir al die jare wat ons kon saam speel. And Etienne's got an incredible heart. He's like an onion. The outside layers are very funny and full of grappies and sulke goed. But inside there's a heart of gold. And there's a worship in there. And I'm excited about what God's going to do through Etienne and his wife and his family in Ireland. Okay, so worship in the home. If you can go to that next slide. Worship in the home. I thought, let me start off by asking just a few simple questions. I'm going to be very brief tonight, so don't stress. But number one, what is praise? What is worship? What are the expressions of praise and worship? What is worship in the home? And then there are a couple of other important questions I'm wanting us to look at. So number one, what is praise? The word praise, shabach, is the Hebrew word. It means to speak well of, with exuberance about something or someone. So you're speaking well of. So we can speak well of the Bokkers performance yesterday. Who think they did well? Oh my goodness. And you guys are rugby supporters. Good. Jy moet werk aan die, otherwise you guys are going to be trouble when you play Stellenbosch. There's been rumors that I might make an appearance in my PT short. But I don't think it's going to happen. So in any case, so praise. Praise means, it just means that. We can praise anything. That's what the root word means. It means to speak well of. We really get excited about it. So, this is amazing. That was amazing. God is amazing. Storms are amazing. You can't really put them in the same bracket. But it means, that's what it means. The word shaka is the word, Hebrew word, worship. And what that word means, it means to bow down or stoop in reverence of something or someone, to bow down and stoop in reverence of something. And that's why we talk about praise. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his courts with praise. But when we're referring to worship, it means that something or someone is there and it's causing us to be reverent of that thing or that person. One of the nicest descriptions or pictures I've seen around this is in that movie, The Last Samurai. It's an old movie. Anybody see it? But before your time. Anyway, so Tom Cruise comes into the presence of the emperor. And for them, the emperor is like the god. And He gets a briefing before he approaches the emperor, and he gets told, now this is how you approach the emperor. You do not make eye contact. You do not make sudden movements. You do not do anything funny. In fact, you just look down. And then you walk about 3 steps, and then you bow down, and you put your nose to the ground. And then you approach very slowly, and then you put your nose to the ground again. And you kind of crawl into the presence of this emperor. And for me, it was a beautiful picture of this word, shaka, which means that something or someone is present and it's causing us to respond with reverence. So much so that we don't even walk into this place. We start kind of going on the ground and we're on our feet as an act of submission or respect of that something or that someone. So that's what praise is, that's what worship is. Expressions of praise and worship, there are many. Singing, we just had an expression of praise and worship. Singing is not praise and worship. It's an expression of praise and worship. The Bible is full of examples. It teaches us how to use those expressions. So the Bible says, sing to the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Dance before the Lord with all your might. Play instruments. Play skillfully on the lute and harp. Play clashing cymbals. Play loud cymbals. I've got a problem with people that say drums don't belong in church, because then they obviously haven't read Psalm 150. I mean, it tells the drummer to smack the kit. Loud. And that's the thing about heaven, you know. We got brought up and we were taught heaven is a boring place. Heaven is a place where this chip still and nobody says anything, and you kind of, you know, put your hands together and you solemnly just sit in God's presence. But when you go and read scripture, Revelation chapter 4, I mean, what's going on there? The Bible says around the throne of God are the 24 elders. They're these four living creatures that have been created to praise and worship Him. There are millions of angels singing in perfect harmony. There's thunder and lightning emanating from the throne of God. There's the sea of glass that's there as well. It is loud, it is colorful, it is joyful, and it is certainly not boring. And that's why I get excited about biblical worship, because I don't want to be swayed about what people have taught us, and I'm going to look at that just now. But how worldviews and how other people have taught us and how we've been brought up shape the way we express our praise and our worship to God. And God is saying, I've given you the manual. It's over here. This is how you praise and worship me. Okay. Now, getting practical about praising and worshiping in God. So when I say we're going to praise and worship at home, all I'm saying is we're going to speak well of with exuberance at home. When we're going to worship God at home, it just means we come together as a family and there's reverence expressed to the King. Now, as you know, I play the guitar, and I've got 2 kids. William, he's 3, Margaret is 1. We thought we'll have a little praise and worship session at home, but William gets so excited when I whip out the guitar that he just grabs the strings and climbs on the guitar, and Margaret thinks it's too funny. But whenever I try to have this expression of praise and worship and sing songs as a family, it normally flops. And we kind of, me and Jolene just look at each other and we're just like, it's just not going to happen. You know, the guitar gets everybody too excited. And so we have to think of different ways. And so what we started doing is praise. Praise means we stand together and we just start talking about how amazing God is, and we start saying it to the kids. You know, het jy geweet God het dit vir ons gedoen? Prys sy naam. We're not singing a song, we're not dancing, we're not shouting. Yes, we will still do those when my kids can cope in that situation. But right now we're limited to testimonies, speaking well of. So we talk God up in front of our kids, and kids, this is God, and He's faithful, and He's done this for our family. And we're praising His name. We're praising our name. Right now, we've just got our voices that we can just speak well of. We talk God up in our family. And we'll come to a place, maybe later, where all four of us, or however many kids God blesses us, we can pull out the guitar, I can lead us in worship, and maybe we'll get to that place where we can all kneel down and just do what we did tonight. Just wait on God. In reverence, in submission. That was worship, what we did. Just waiting on Him, acknowledging His presence, and responding accordingly. So don't get too hung up about this is the right way to praise and worship at home. I've told you what praise and worship is. The more important questions, and that's what I want to focus on tonight. And somebody said, I think Kurt said it in the offering message, the why question. If you go to that next slide, I've entitled it, Hukum Papa Hukum. Now, as I said, my son is 3. Is there anybody else with children in that age bracket? Do you get the Hukum Vraag? I'm getting the Hukum Vraag, the why question, about everything. In the last 2 months, it's just like everything is just turned into a Hukum. So, Papa Hukum is daar gras. God het gemaak. Hoekom is dit groen? God het van daai kleur gehou. Hoekom hou hy van daai kleur? And it's as if he's trying to get to hoekom to the power of, I don't know, he's like going down the line. And we can have this conversation. Everything I just say is hoekom, hoekom, and we just carry on. But it's amazing. I was warned about this phase, and it's really happening to us. We're in the hoekom phase. And he'll get over it. It's a fantastic thing, and this is what I'm wanting us to focus on tonight. And in doing so, I'm wanting to refer to one of the songs we sang tonight, that song, Christ Alone. Just go to that next slide. It says, Christ alone has defeated every power. Christ alone is worthy of all honor. Christ alone be praised forever, forevermore. And an important question is, why are we gathered here tonight? Why are we spending our time and our energy lifting up our voices to a God? Why is Jesus being exalted in our midst? And this is what I want you to teach your families around this issue of worship, this why question. And this song, Christ Alone, written by James and Greg, I remember the first time we met with Pastor Fred, and we were discussing the CD project, this We Won't Be Afraid CD project, and he said, you guys run ahead with this one, and because he had produced the other two, and he said, I just want to give you one piece of advice. He said, don't stress so much about the technical excellence. What I want to encourage you guys to do is look for the God moments in the recordings. Look for those moments. Try and capture that in the recordings. And that changed our whole production approach. We went into the studio, prayed before every recording. God anoint us. God anoint the session. And as the recording started happening, I could listen through the songs. And I can just hear it. Every time when I get to this part of the song, I can just feel the Holy Spirit. He breathed on those recordings. And even so much so that James went in and did, for this recording that you'll hear on the CD, for Christ Alone, that's his guide, his pilot recording, kind of his toetsloopy. And every time I heard that initially, and now I was just like, he was anointed when he was singing this. And we went off to that. And we made production calls that were technically, I guess, you know, all not that standard. But we went off to the anointing. And I remember, they mixed the song in Los Angeles. It came back, and I sent Greg a message, and I said, bro, I'm excited about this song. It's going to be a big one. Because I was just sitting there in my lounge, listening to the first mix of this, and I'm just moved. I'm moved by the song. I can just feel the Holy Spirit as I'm listening to the song. And the reason why I got excited about it was, it's really well produced. But the thing that caught me about it felt like we were singing pure scripture. It was like pure scripture. If you go read Revelation chapter 5 and you compare the song Christ Alone to it, you can just see it's basically paraphrasing what the scripture is saying. And you know, a song can be good for a variety of reasons. You need a strong song, you need good lyrics, you need good melodies, you need a good message. It must grip you in the gut as well. A really good song does that to us, whether it's a Christian song or a non-Christian song. I used the example, I was sitting on a bus traveling from Plate to PE a long time ago. I'm sitting and I see, and we're listening to the music, and it's Bryan Adams, Please Forgive Me, that legendary song. You know that guy, that song, who knows that song? Please Forgive Me. Okay, guys, listen to good music. And I'm sitting there, and I turn to my left, and I see, as the song is playing, this guy is sitting there. I don't know if he left his girlfriend or what happened, but this brother, this young guy, just starts bawling, eh, as this song plays. And the song is just ripping him in the gut. It's just pulling out the emotions, eh? And he's like snorting trona there, eh? And that's what a good song does. Whether it's a Christian song or whether it's a non-Christian song, you'll see the guys traveling on the N1 to Cape Town. They get super excited about some weird off song, you know, and they'll be singing at the top of their lungs. But it stirs us emotionally, and that's the way God has made music. It reaches us on a way that's, you don't need English or Afrikaans or whatever to understand it. Music transcends all those things globally. It's just, it's something God has given us because it originated in heaven. And a good song does that as well. A good song tells a good story. It's an amazing story behind the song. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but basically the story behind the song is a bunch of missionaries many years ago wanting to reach out to the West Indies in the time of slavery, and the only way that they could reach out to them was by actually selling themselves into slavery. And as they leave the shores of Denmark, the story goes that they turn to their families and they declare the words of that bridge, "Let the lamb that was slain now receive the reward of his suffering. He has made a way." And there's a good story behind that song. But what really got me excited about this song was the scripture, the scriptural reference. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and to open it?' But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping! Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And there's panic in heaven. There's a moment where there is a bit of panic. And it's not an angel, it's not a created creature, it's not one of the 24 elders that's panicking. It's John that's panicking. He's in this vision and he's panicking. "So I wept bitterly," he says. So much so that an elder needs to come to him and say, "Stop weeping. It's all right. Because there's one who has prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah." And then he says the words, "He has prevailed and he is worthy." So the issue at hand in this incredible piece of scripture is very key, and it's very simple. It's the issue of worth. That's what it all centers about. And when you see the response of the praise a couple of verses later, where the biggest praise party in the Bible is described, where everything in the sea, everything on the earth, all the elders, all the angels, everything starts praising and worshiping God. Twice they start with the words, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." So when we ask, "Hukom Papa, hukom doen ons wat ons doen?" Why are we singing to Jesus? It's got to do with this issue of worth. And that's why I asked you the question, why do we come here tonight? Why are we lifting up our voices and giving Him praise and giving Him worship? It's because He's worthy. He's the only one that is worthy. And that's what makes our religion different from everybody else. They're also worshipping something else, or something, or someone. The difference is there's only one who's worthy. Some things have worth. Some things have more worth. There is only one who is most worthy. Christ. He's been given the name above all names. Every knee shall bow. Nobody else prevailed to open the scrolls. No angel stepped forward. Angels never sinned. No created creature can step forward. It's not worthy. Hence John's panic. And that's what makes our worship different. Because the one we praise and the one we worship, we're not wasting our time. He's worthy of our very finest. So I want to encourage you people, when you bring your praise, when you bring your worship, bring your finest, bring your best, because He's worthy of our best. Just like in the Old Testament, the things that used to freak out God and the priests is when they bring a substandard offering. When they try and cheat, and in those days it was blood sacrifice, so you bring your bokki off your scarpi, and then they bring the one with a funny eye or a funny leg or something where it's going to cost them less. And we see how God feels about that in Malachi. He goes at them and He says, you know, basically, am I a man that you should bring me something substandard? Bring it to your governor and see what he says. Bring a substandard offering to your boss at work. They don't take it. That's a part where God is obviously angry with His people, but I'm not really wanting to go there tonight. That's a different sermon. That's one I preach to the worship teams when they don't come prepared. Because then they're obviously not understanding something about the worth of God and what a privilege it is for us to bring our praise and to bring our worship. So we bring our best. We do our preparation. Not because we don't want to be embarrassed or want to be embarrassed, don't want to be embarrassed in front of our friends. We do it because Christ is worthy of our finest offering. Okay, I think that point is clear. To the next slide. Okay, that second question. Okay, so why the whole hukum, papa hukum? Because He's worthy. The second question is, how do we worship? How do we worship at home? And it was confirmed tonight when James started talking about this. It's very simple. I thought about this for a while. And there, like I said, there's a couple of parts in the Bible that speak about praise and worship. And Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is one of them, where there's a lot of insight and pictures and that you get of what praise and worship looks like in heaven. It's great to go and study that. Another one is in John chapter 4. And so when people ask me, how do we praise and worship? I say it's very simple. John chapter 4. And this is what I was talking about earlier. Is it possible that throughout the ages, since Christ has been here, in the last 2,000 years, that man-made traditions, church structures, governments, you name it, have shaped the way we bring our expressions of praise and worship to God, say on a Sunday and also at home? Is it possible? This is a question to you. I'm getting some nodding heads. Yes, it is possible. Why do I say that? Because I know in the church that I grew up, and I'm not here to knock any churches tonight, and the church that my friends grew up, there certainly was no drums in church. The electric guitar, which I play tonight, was regarded as the devil's favorite instrument. In our day and age, we've experienced this. The only instrument we've been allowed is a massive kerk orgel. Why? When the Bible is saying, play me all these instruments. David apparently invented thousands of instruments. The tabernacle of David is there to study. Of all the instruments that we can bring to God, for maybe 100 or 200 or 400 years, We limit it to one. Why? They don't call it the dark ages for nothing. And it takes God to move somebody like Martin Luther to bring a reformation. And in even my short life, I've seen how we've become liberated and how it's become acceptable to lift your hands. I mean, when I grew up, we stand in church and you're like, you know the Holy Spirit is there and you want to respond, but you're so embarrassed because nobody else is raising their hands. We just don't do that in church. You know what I'm saying? So you kind of slip it up, yeah, do a little half mask, you know. You hope nobody sees you. But nobody's worshiping God with their hands stretched out like the Bible says. Never mind dancing. Dancing in church. I never saw that. I only saw that when I came to Shofar and when we do these CD tours. And so God has to come in our day and age and He needs to liberate us and free us from what man said praise and worship should look like. And we bound by what? I nearly said the Domini. But whoever's in charge of the church says this is how we will praise and worship in God. And I'm saying, let's look at what the Word says. Let's look at what biblical praise is. So when's the last time we did a shout in church? When the Bible says, shout to God with a voice of triumph. And yeah, I'm not talking about a fleshly shout. I'm talking about when God speaks by His Spirit and He says, now it's time to shout. Why does He say that to us? Because He knows that when we lift up our voices in spirit, I'm talking about in spirit now, when it's a godly shout, demons and principalities hear it and they flee. They respond to our shout because it's the voice of triumph. In the old days, the voice brought brick and mortar down, people. How much more so can the demons respond to the people of God that know they triumph? And they get excited and they shout about it. But we need to break through the fear of man. We need to break through about what are people going to think if I'm in a church that shouts. Or if I'm in a church that dances. And by the end of the service, like we were in George, we had this radical worshiper from America with us. I've never seen anything like it. It was incredible. But this guy is so free before the Lord. By the end of the service, Amu and Vlalem and this guy were running and doing high fives as they passed each other. But I'm not talking about for the fun of it. I'm talking about this was in the spirit and dancing before the Lord. When something like that happens, it's beautiful to God. It's not embarrassing. It's the same like when our kids run and play and we just stand there as parents and we're just loving it, you know? And God is like that with us. But it takes a certain humility. It takes us saying no to the fear of man, to express our praise, to express our worship, like the Bible says. And the other thing is, so when you get this right, and you're free enough to express your praise like I've taught you in the Bible, Jesus teaches us, if you want to bring praise, you want to bring worship, it's simple, it's there. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's not looking for worship, He's looking for worshippers. God is spirit. Here's the key scripture. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You can go to that next slide. And here I'm wanting to read this piece of scripture because this is incredible. So this is what... just the previous scripture again, sorry. Because that's the punchline. You want to know how to worship God? Jesus uses the word must. Must be in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and truth. But listen to the story before he says this. So he came to the city, John chapter 4. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he could have given you living water." The woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And then they start this question around worship. And for me, I read this piece of scripture again. It's like Jesus and this woman are on completely different planes. The first thing is that it's weird that he's talking to her. Okay, so she's a little bit freaked out because he's speaking to her. The second thing is he asks for water. And then she says, "But you've got nothing to draw with." He starts talking about living water. Jesus is in the natural, but he's also in the spirit. And this woman, I feel so sorry for her in the beginning. She's completely in the spirit and in the natural. And I think she must think, "What is this guy talking about?" She says, "You've got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you think you're going to get this living water?" And there's a little bit of sarcasm here. I don't know what it is. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" You know, so she's referring back to her forefathers, and she doesn't realize who's in front of her. And Jesus starts talking about water, that when you drink it, you'll never thirst again. Again, she's in the natural. She says, "Give me this water so I don't have to come to the well and draw it anymore." Do you understand where this is? And then Jesus says, it's like as if she's not getting it, and he changed it. He says, "Go and call your husband." And right there, they've been having a discussion. Jesus is trying to get through to her spirit. And he's trying to get something spiritual across to her. And she's just totally not getting it. And at one point, he just steps in. And he gives her a word of knowledge. And he says, "Go and call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Right, you don't have a husband. You've got five." And immediately, the lights go on. And she says, "Oh, I perceive you are a prophet." And what I'm wanting to say to you is, when Jesus moved in ministry, he moved in the power of the Spirit. We see the same picture, Luke chapter 4. Jesus coming to teach people. He's famous. There's people pressing around him. He steps into a boat. He starts teaching the people. He goes into the boat with Simon, starts speaking to the people, teaches them, and all of a sudden he turns to Simon. Same story. Just as he addresses this woman, "Go and get your husband," he says to Simon. We don't hear that he finishes talking to the people. He just turns and he says to Simon, "Push out into the deep and go and throw your nets down." And Simon gives him a yamar. But Lord, we've been going all night. No fish. We've been fishing these waters since we were lighties. We know when there are no fish. But because you're the famous teacher, I'll do it." And again, they go out. With one word of knowledge, Jesus tells them where to put the nets. They catch so much fish that they have to call the other boat. Both boats start sinking. Simon's completely freaked out. He says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Because they're amazed at the catch of fish, just like the woman is amazed. They're talking buckets. They're talking about Jacob. They're talking about water. They're talking about her not wanting to come draw water anymore because it's a schlep. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps out of the natural into the supernatural and he gives her a word that changes her life and causes her to say, "I perceive you are a prophet." She runs out into the town, tells him, "I have met the Messiah." Everybody comes. The same with Peter. One word about where the fish are, it changes history. Because after that, the Bible says, when they got to shore, they forsook their nets and they followed him. Up until then, Jesus had been doing his ministry all on his own, ministering all on his own. That is the point. That word of knowledge about where the fish were that caused Simon to say, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." That word of knowledge changed history. They followed him. And we are reading what those guys have written. It started one day with a word of knowledge around where the fish are. And this is my point, people. We cannot bring praise and worship in our homes if it's not in spirit. Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit. You go and read the chapter just before Luke chapter 5. It says, "And Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was led into the desert. And Jesus, moving in the power of the Spirit, did this. And then Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, stands up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me." Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit. And that's why he teaches us. You want to bring me praise? You want to bring me worship? I don't do songs. We can sing a lot of songs. We can go to a rock concert and sing songs. We need to move beyond the songs, people. I want to encourage you. What I really get about excited these days is what happens between the songs and the quiet moments that James was encouraging us to push into today. Because then nobody's in charge anymore. We're not watching a PowerPoint or an easy worship or whatever. Now it's us and the Lord. And God is saying, it's not like I want you to worship in spirit and truth. You must worship in spirit and truth because God is spirit. And those who worship him, you must worship in spirit and truth. And so when we teach our kids, when we teach our families, you as head of your home, you need to get this thing right. Because I tell you, if you don't, the religious spirit will come in. And he comes into the schools, he comes into our governments, he comes into, and we get all stiff around God. And we get all shaped by what man has taught us. This is how worship is done. And whatever you do, don't shout, jump, clap your hands, or express your praise to God. If we don't occupy our place in the Spirit and we do what the Bible says, we must bring praise that's in worship in spirit. I tell you, it just opens the door to the religious spirit and it gets us stuck for centuries worshiping in the way that we're not meant to. Amen? So in closing, there's two things that I've spoken about tonight that we as Christians, and this is the point of the sermon, that I want us to get right. We need to understand those two questions. Hukum, why do we worship and exalt the name of Jesus? Because he's worthy. He's the only one that was worthy to open those scrolls. We bring our praise. We exalt his name because he's worthy. We need to teach that to our kids. Hukum, Papa, hukum. Because Jesus is worthy. Number two, we need to fight for this thing of bringing our worship in spirit and truth in our homes. We can't just have sing songs at home. We need to expose our kids, our families, our wives. We need to wait on the Lord and just say, "God, we're just going to wait on you because we know the praise and worship that you want, it's in spirit and in truth." And so deep needs to cry out to deep. And sometimes it's going to get a bit uncomfortable because there will be nothing and there will be like what he says, a crick crick moment. It's all right. It's all right. We wait on God until you feel, okay, now Spirit is connecting with Spirit. That's the praise. That's the worship that God wants us to do. Amen. That's my message. We're going to worship a bit more now, but let's just stand. Let's just stand together. Who's got families over here? Raise your hands. Okay, so we're a young bunch. What I mean by that is you're a father or you're a mother of a kid. Okay. The rest of you parents to be, which is really exciting because you can get it right from the beginning. What I'm wanting us to do now is just pray a prayer of commitment around these two things. That we will teach our kids why we worship, why we exalt the name of Jesus. That we will teach them around this issue of worth. That we will walk in the culture of speaking God, testifying of who He is. Teaching our kids about the victories. Just saying, you know what God did for our family this week? I tell you, when you say things like that and you just bring it home and you say, you know what God did for mom or dad this week? That kid will remember it forever. Because it was real. And you talk them through that. You talk them through the miracles in your house. You talk them through the battles, what you were facing. And you say, but God is our deliverer. We didn't put our trust or our hope in man. We looked to Him and He delivered him. Praise God, family. Praise Him, my wife. Praise Him, my kids. He's awesome. And then number two, we're going to fight to keep that religious spirit out of our homes. Where we restrict it and we are swayed by the opinions and the directions and the teachings of men. And we're going to get the spirit and truth worship right. Jesus moved in spirit. He changed the world by being in the power of the Spirit. And we as worshipers, God is looking for those worshipers that will embrace this and say, I'm not bringing you praise in the flesh. I'm not bringing you a sing song. I'm bringing you everything, Lord. I'm going beyond the natural now. When I die, when this flesh dies, when they put me in the grave, I'll in any case just be spirit. And then I will worship you forever and ever and ever as spirit. So let's start now. Let's start now. But it takes something to get the spirit and truth worship right. And I was talking this morning about sometimes this garment of heaviness comes and it sits on us. The spirit of heaviness. And sometimes you need to fight for your joy. Because you don't feel like praising. You don't feel like worshiping. We're human, we're tired, we've had a long night, the kids have been up all night. And God is saying, push through. I often tell the worship team, now we're going to push through, we're going to step into the Spirit. When I see the guys aren't lacquer focused, I say, guys, tonight, we're not just going to play our parts that we rehearsed at home all week. We're going beyond this. We're stepping into the Spirit. So come, band. Let's step into the Spirit. And then we start praying in the Spirit. Start awakening the things of the Spirit. Start exercising your tongue. Just like the Bible says, I will pray and I will sing in the natural. But I also will sing and pray in the Spirit. I want to encourage you at home. Just start singing to God in the Spirit. Sing the songs that you have on CDs, that's fine. But make time for those things where there's no agenda. No agenda. It's just you and God. There's no CD playing. It's just you and your God. You, God, and the room, and your voice. Say, God, I don't know how to do this spirit thing, this worship in spirit thing. I can pray in the Spirit. I don't have a great voice. And God's like, I don't care what your voice sounds like. We as parents, we don't care what our kids sound like at this stage. I just love them because they're my kids. And God is the same. All He wants, just talk to me. Just speak to me. And He loves it. How much do we love it when our kids, when you don't have to say to your kid, kom gee vir papa a swinkie. When they, out of their own, just walk up to you and out of the blue surprise you with a kiss on the cheek and you're like, where did that come from? That was amazing. And God is the same. He's just waiting for us to initiate and just to express, just to love on God. But it needs to be in spirit as well. It needs to be in truth, but it needs to be in spirit. So I encourage you. We sing in the natural, but we also sing in the spirit. Amen.
Moon and stars, they went. Morning sun stand. Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him. The final breath heaven loved away, the Son of God was laid in darkness, battling the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of God forever rose. The ground began to shake, the stones rolled away. His perfect love will not be overcome. Now death is defeated, our resurrected King has rescued me. Forever, we say hallelujah. Never so to come. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Let's lift them up.
Blessed us with now is Christ alone currently worthy of all your praise and all your honor, worthy of your worship? If you had a look at your life right now, is Christ the only one who's getting all your worship, all your adoration, all your honor, all your reverence? Some of you might say, yes, of course, I say my prayers, I go to church, all those sort of things. But if you had to look at yourself through God's eyes, Scripture says that we are the fragrance of Christ to God. For those who are perishing and for those who are being saved. What fragrance are you letting out of your life right now? Because the thing that we are worshipping, the thing that we are putting our time and effort into pleasing and placing on that throne, is going to have some sort of fruit, going to have some sort of fragrance. There's the one side that we are putting all our attention, all our focus on the things of this world, the flesh. Scripture says there's certain things that the world is going to see in us. There's certain things when we at work, when we're with our family, there's certain things that they're going to see when we are focused on those things that we can control. They're going to start seeing jealousy. There's going to be strife, bursts of anger, all these sort of things, drunkenness, selfishness. These are all the things when we, with Christ alone, when Christ isn't the only one that we're worshipping. When we are worshipping our ability to control our environment, whether it be money, whether it be finances, relationships, whatever it is, what fragrance are you letting out in your life right now? When you step into a room, when people talk about you, when you leave an area, what is it that you're leaving behind?
We're going to take a couple of seconds and look at it. On the other side, if you're worshiping Christ alone, in spirit and in truth, Scripture shows us this picture of what that looks like to people, what that fragrance is. Love, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, patience. All those fruits of the Scripture talks about the fruits of the Spirit. That is the fragrance that we will inevitably leave behind when we are worshiping Christ alone. So I want you to close your eyes just for a couple of seconds, and I want you to start looking at your relationships. Start looking at your life. And what is that fragrance you're leaving behind? What is the aroma that people are experiencing in your life? Flesh? Is it the physical realm, the physical world that we can control? Or is it the Spirit of God who draws us closer to Christ, that we can do nothing else except worship Christ alone? And I want you to be honest. As Richard said, and I just want to amen him on that, we can sing nice songs all day, every day. They can put all their time in making it sound amazing. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't lead us into eternity, it counts for nothing. Every Grammy-winning song counts for nothing when we stand before Jesus one day. And are we going to recognize Him as being our sovereign Lord? Or are we going to see Him as being our condemner to eternal destruction? I'm looking forward to that day. Because everything that's falling apart in the world, I know my judgment. I want to hold this course. I'm looking forward to that. I want to have that endurance. So that when I stand before Him, I can just bow before Him and I'll just continue what my life has been doing now, and that's worship Him. So just before we end, if you're in that place and if you have to be honest right now, maybe you've given your life to the Lord a million times, maybe you're currently standing, you've been in church for a long time, but if you really had to be honest with yourself right now, you know the only thing people are experiencing in your life is not Jesus Christ. The only thing they're experiencing in your life right now is that you're impatient. Maybe you're stubborn. You're jealous. You're envious. You walk around in drunkenness. Whatever it is. And if you had to be honest, that's where you currently are. And I'm going to say right now, before we leave, Roger and Richard also said, before we leave, I'm going to encourage you to step out of your place right now. Not for a show to us, but a show to God. And regardless of how uncomfortable it makes me feel, I'm not going to let my fear of man, or what are people going to think of me? I've been in the church for so long, what are they going to think of me? If I go ask to pray, if I go on my knees right now in front, they're going to know I did something wrong. It doesn't matter what we know. So then God knows everything. Jesus is standing right here now, right next to you right now, because He knows what's going on in your heart. And He wants the response, not so that we can all look good. He wants the response because He wants that thing to be broken in your life, so that when people encounter you in their rooms, in their houses, at your work right now, all they experience is that sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. And when they ask you, "I want what you have," you can say, "I have nothing except for Christ alone." So everybody's eyes is closed and the band is going for a little bit. If that is you and you know you need to just come back, you need your spirit to be awakened again, you know you've allowed the cares of the world to start strangling your spiritual desire to connect with God, I'm going to ask you to take that step of boldness right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything, because you know who you are. You know what you're going through right now. I'm going to ask you to take that step out, not as a sign to us, but as a sign to God, that just as Jesus carried that cross down the road of Calvary, bearing all the shame, making a spectacle of Himself, if you're willing to take that same step right out from where you are right now. So everybody's eyes are closed and everybody's praying, communicating to God, obviously talking to Him. I'm going to ask you, take that step out right now. Say, "God, I want my fruits, I want my life to speak of my worship to You." So I tell you what, the thing that you worship, you're going to start multiplying. If you're worshiping finances and greed, whatever it is, without even realizing, you're going to start manifesting that in your life. That's what people are going to experience in you. listening to someone here, you just recently, I don't know if it was the last couple of days, the last week, you had an intense fight with a family member. An intense. You said things that you actually regret right now. And you're so ashamed of it right now. And you know what you left behind, the fragrance you left behind, that aroma that you left behind is not pointing towards your relationship with Jesus Christ. It was about you trying to be right. And I tell you what, Jesus is here right now to mend that relationship. But it's going to take you to first mend that relationship with Him. Is that person here? So I want to just pray with you. I can't see so well with this light, so you're going to have to just raise your hand a little bit. Thank you. Anybody else? So. A couple more seconds and then we're going to close the service. I know there's more of you that need to be in front here. And you know what, if you want to hold on to that portion of your life right now, it's between you and God. Close. I'm just going to ask if you responded, if you came to the front here. I'm not going to pray for you right now. I'm going to ask you to do business with God right now. Just like He says, if we ask the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to us. I really believe you need to ask for that renewal of that connection again. To be reconnected to that spiritual portion that you've allowed your tiredness, your fatigue, all those things to overwhelm. And you need to do business with God right now. Close in prayer now. While people are still busy doing business, the band is just going to go on for a little bit longer. If you still need to respond, maybe it's not to that, maybe God has been talking to you about something else. I encourage you before you leave, please let us stand in faith and let us pray with you. That Christ alone can be center of your life. Lord, I just want to thank you so much. It doesn't matter how many times we stumble and we fall, Lord, when we look up, you are there, Jesus. With your hands stretched out, you are there. And I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that as we go into this week, Lord, as Richard shared with us now, such a blessed word, Lord, of being worshippers. Not worshipping, Lord, but being worshippers. I just pray that as we go into the week, Lord, each and every one of us, Lord, will have that revelation. What does it mean to be a worshipper, Lord? What does it mean to speak goodness of your name all day, every day, Lord? So that our children, our colleagues at work, our extended family, the only Jesus that they end up knowing is a beautiful, loving, glorious Jesus. Because of our words, Lord. Because of our life, Lord. Because of our being, Lord. Lord, I just pray for every lie, Lord, that's on your sons and daughters' minds this evening, Lord, about your character and who you are and what your desire is for us, Lord, to be broken in Jesus' name. That, Jesus, we just want to worship you. Not our abilities, not our fancy speech. None of that, Lord. We just want to focus on you, Jesus. More of you, Lord, Jesus, and less of us in this world. More of your light and less of our fight in this world, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is amazing, man. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my wounds, you would lay down my life, that I would be set free. Christ pray. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Sing it!
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Worshippers.